This scripture comes from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 26. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it.
Close your eyes with me for a couple minutes. Imagine with me, just for a few minutes, that you are deserted on a remote island, without any communication with the outside world. Imagine in this situation that you also have no knowledge of who God is, or who or what the church is. You have no experience with what the church looks like, and you have no impression of Christianity whatsoever. On the island, all you have with you, the only thing you have with you, is a Bible. And after reading the Bible, how would you expect the church to function? How would you expect the church to be? Now think about what you have believed and currently believe about the church. What is different? What is the same? You can open your eyes. Well, today, after last week we ended the series on the Sermon on the Mount. Today, we're starting a new six-week sermon series, which I'm titling The Church and Its Mission. If you take a look at your sermon notes, which should be in your bulletin, at the end of the sermon notes, get right to the end, I have for you the title, topic, and date of each message in this series. The title, topic, and date of each message in this series. I'm doing this for a couple reasons if you take a look. The first reason is I want you to see the progression of topics that we're going through, because you might wonder when we will talk about a certain topic. The second reason is I also don't want you to miss any message, as this short six-week series ending the week before June 30th is both theological and applicable to us as the church, as we grow spiritually together, and as individual followers of Jesus. And just a side note I want to make, if you didn't know this, all of our sermons should be available on our Podbean link, and the link is in the bulletin as well as on our website. So at some point within the following weeks after our sermon, you should be able to listen to it online if you miss a message. But let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for how you have been even at work here in the service this morning. Through the music that we sing to you and together as your church, we're thankful for how you are at work through your word, how we open it, and we hear and we read what you want us to know. And so, Lord, this morning as we approach this topic of the church. May we truly understand what the body of Christ means and how Jesus is the head of that body. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives and at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. So throughout my time here as a pastor, which actually is getting close to 2 years, can you believe it? Close to 2 years, I have, since the beginning, since the very moment I started as a pastor here, I want us as the church to understand who we are as the church. And the way I have approached this is the way that I want to approach everything, which is through God's word. And for all of you who are here this morning, I want to ask all of us to ask God to put away any distractions that might be in our minds, in our hearts, as we look into this topic, as we look into God's word. Now, the reason that one of my primary things I want to get across throughout my ministry is our identity of the church is because I believe many of us, including me, at times, have forgotten our identity of who we are and who God is. I say who God is because it's God who defines who we are. It's only God who defines who we are. It can be easy for many of us, especially many of us who have grown up in the church, to remember that each person is made in God's image, which it says in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. But it can be hard to remember that in Christ we are made, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, new creations. And not just new creations, but also as 1 Peter 2, 9 says, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So as we gather here this morning, I ask all of us to imagine that we are that person on that island, without any knowledge of God or the church, delve deep into God's word and discover things about church and God for the first time. Today we're going to understand that the church is primarily a people. You can see that in the topic, in the title rather, of this sermon. That the church is primarily a people, and we're going to do that by, you guessed it, opening your Bible. So if you have your Bible with you, you want to grab the one in front of you, or even share or look at the screen behind me. We're going to be going into the Bible, but not into the New Testament, as many of you might have guessed, but actually into the Old. Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14. Habakkuk is just before Zephaniah, and actually for your convenience, page 764 of your pew Bible. Page 764, if you're using those Bibles. Habakkuk 2:14 says this, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Read that again. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." So in order to understand the church, which we're trying to do this morning, we must first understand who the people of God are and what God's purposes are and were for them. In the book of Habakkuk, we see that there will be a day in which the earth, not just North America, not just Canada, not just Alberta, but the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, although we live in the prairies, and I were born and raised throughout the prairies, I haven't really grown up with the advantage of knowing much water around me. Mountains, yes. Water, not so much, at least compared to the coast. Yet each time I go out to Vancouver Island, where most of my family is, I am reminded and amazed of the water. In this passage we see here from Habakkuk, we hear that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth just like the waters cover the sea. And last time I checked, there is no difference between the waters and the sea. The sea is the waters, and the waters are the sea. So it seems like God's plan is for there to be a day in which his glory is revealed everywhere, the whole earth. But the question I want to ask is, how does this happen? This will be a day that will happen. This is a promise from God and his word. But how will this happen? For that, we're going to have to go a little farther now into the New Testament. Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 38. John 7, 38. Jesus says these words, "Whoever believes in me," that's whoever believes in Jesus, as scripture has said, "rivers of living water will flow from within them." Rivers of living water will flow from within them. I love that. See, for the people of God, which is the church, we are ones that have believed in Christ and have trusted in him. According to Jesus, we have rivers of living water flowing from within us. Have you ever thought about that? Rivers of living water flowing through us. So in order for everyone to know of God, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, it will happen through those who have placed their trust in him. Those who have trusted in Christ and have placed their entire foundation on his word. This is an incredible thought, that somehow, in some mystery, God has decided to fulfill his mission to display his perfect glory through imperfect people. Rick Warren, who wrote many books, The Purpose-Driven Life, one of them, he said this, "God always uses imperfect people in imperfect situations to accomplish his will." The will of God is demonstrated through his church. Through his church. And we have an incredible opportunity to join God in his work. This is what the Apostle Paul talks about in Colossians 1:27. As he says this, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." It is Christ in us, which is the hope of that glory that will cover the earth. Now, does this sound hard to you? Or does this sound incredibly satisfying? Your answer to that question at this point will determine what you believe the church is. The Apostle Paul, which we just heard in Colossians, wrote a lot about the church. A lot. And for the remaining part of this message, I want us to spend our time in the book of Ephesians, starting in chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, then later on into chapter 2. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23 says this, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Fills everything in every way. As the Father sent Jesus to die for the church, he framed it so that Jesus would have all things under his feet and has appointed Jesus as the head over everything for the church and as the head of the church. And look at verse 23. "The church, which is his body," and not just his body, but is the fullness of him, of Jesus, who fills not just some areas, not just some areas, not just some things, but everything in every way. Imagine if it was Jesus, through his body, who infiltrated each area in your life. And imagine if you could share that with people. Imagine that the church is the body of the living Jesus, who fills everything in every way. Would that change how you approach what church is? Paul continues to talk about this later in chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Paul writes this, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." As the church, we are a family that is built on the foundation of Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone and the head of the body in which we belong to. What a thought. What a great truth. Now, the church as the body of Christ, which Dan mentioned to the kids as well a few minutes ago, is one of those images in which we can possibly picture in our minds, but not as easy in our hearts. I mean that to say that it's an image. The body of Christ is an image that seems true when we think about it. But practically, to think that the church isn't a building or an event, but primarily a people that are the body of Christ, is something different. If we truly are the body of Christ, as Scripture tells us, what does that mean for everyday life? If the church were a people instead of a building or an event, what would the implications be? Next week, as you can see in the sermon titles for the series, we're going to be looking through this question, talking about the church again. But right now, I want us to look at what this meant for the early church briefly. What the body of Christ meant for the early church. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. It's the first time we see this in action. This is what it says. It says, they, this is the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The bottom line is this. The church isn't a building or an event, but rather a people who have been saved by God to display His purposes in the world. I want us to think about this. Shouldn't it concern us that nowhere in the New Testament the church is primarily talked about as an event or a building, but rather as a people? In the NIV Bible, which we use, the New International Version we use here on Sunday mornings, the word church, which is translated from the Greek ekklesia, is seen 114 times. Here's a few of the examples. Jesus in Matthew 18:17, talking about conflict within the church, he says this, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Acts 5:11 says, great fear seized the whole church. Acts 9:31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Philemon 1:2, and to the church that meets in your home. Although it seems to be scripturally that the church isn't an event or a building, we still call the Sunday morning service church. We tell people to invite people to church, and we call this building a church. Now, I don't think this is inherently dangerous. I myself have grown up in this way. But I think what can be dangerous is if we simply believe that the church is only these things. Because if we believe that, then our actions will show it. Francis Chan, in his book Letters to the Church, says this, the theology that matters is not the theology we profess, but the theology we practice. This means that we truly have to understand who we are as the church and what our mission is. Because if we believe that the church is a people in our head, but practice through our actions and words, the church is rather primarily a building or an event, we will come to believe more and more, and people around us will believe more and more, that the only day church really matters is for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. Now, we know the reality is for the church that it isn't simply a gathering on Sunday morning, only simply a gathering on Sunday morning. You see, there's both an internal and an external call to the church. We both meet and gather, but we also go out on mission. We need to remember that the church is the people of God that display Christ in the everyday. This is why in the fall, you will see small groups being implemented for us to meet during the week to study fellowship and worship together as the church. But next week and later on in this series, we'll get into this a bit more. However, it's vital that we understand that practically, if Jesus fills everything in every way, and as the church we are his body, we must live our lives in a way that show this both through our words and our deeds. Both. So if somebody asked you to describe the church using only the Bible, what would you say? How would you respond to that person? Would you only describe a service where you sit down, sing songs, and listen to the preacher? Or would you describe the body of the living Jesus, who not only gathers on Sunday mornings, which is incredible and vital and pivotal, but pursues loving each other radically, worshiping fully, and pursuing Jesus with all their might throughout the week in every little thing and every big thing? To understand that we are the church is not to make our lives busier. In fact, it shouldn't be an addition to our lives. It should rather be intentional. Perhaps it sounds overwhelming to think that you are the church 24/7. And yet, regardless of whether I said it or not, you are already the church 24/7. It is now about being intentional about it. It is now about fully understanding who we are and what we are to do about it. Understand that leaving this building on a Sunday morning doesn't mean you are leaving the church, but rather that leaving this building means that you continue to be the church, proclaiming the love, grace, and mercy and sacrifice of Jesus everywhere you go. To be God's people, not just in this place, but in whatever place you may be. Whether it be your house, the gas station, the grocery store, you name the place and the time. We are the church. Let us proclaim the one who made us not just in his image, but born again people called to display Christ in the little things and the big things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you are at work in your church, in Cremona and in this world. We ask that you would help us understand truly and fully what the church is, and that we would look into your word for all of that, for all of the knowledge of the church that we need, and that we would look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the head of the church, and we are his body. Lord, we're thankful for this time. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.